how to overcome the fear factor. The fear factor. I don't know of a Christian that does not deal with this, at least on some level. Even the Christians that you may think absolutely are fearless. You know, the one you always look at and think, man, I wish I could be like them. It seems like they can just go to anybody and talk about it. If you'll corner them and get them to be honest with you, you know what you'll find out? That they still have to fight this spirit of fear, because the devil wants us to be controlled by that instead of the power of God. Now, we know that the spirit of fear doesn't come from God. He's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so when you have power and a love and a sound mind when it comes to witnessing, that's coming from God. When you're hindered, and by the way, I'm going to say some things that I think will resonate with some of you. Some folks just aren't hindered by this spirit of fear. They are absolutely captured by it. They're controlled by it. They're defeated by it. And let me just say this. I don't want you to feel bad. I don't want you to feel like you're that unusual. There's probably most everybody in this room that could say, you know what, early on in my Christian life, when God began to deal with me about going out and sharing the gospel and inviting people to church and being a witness, one of the greatest obstacles in the path that the saint put before me was just this fear, this spirit of fear. And I can remember as a young person going soul winning with some of the men of the church here. As I got a burden about wanting to learn to be a soul winner, I started showing up on Thursday night men's visitation. And I would go with some of the men in our church, and I'd watch them talk to almost anybody. And I'd watch Brother Don and Brother Charles and my dad. I'd go with them and other men in the church. And man, it just seemed like they could talk to people. And there I was, a 15, 16-year-old boy, and I'd think, how do they do that? And I was always scared to death they were going to ask me to knock on a door or ask me to talk to somebody, because even though in my heart I wanted to give the gospel to people, it wasn't that I didn't care. It's not that I didn't want to have an influence. But I remember I just seemed so limited in what I could do, and how many times I walked away. Yeah, I'm going to confess some things. How many times sometimes I walked away from a situation where I knew I should have said something for the Lord. But the thing that got me wasn't that I didn't care about the person. The thing that got me was this spirit of fear. And man, isn't it strange how we can, as Christians, a lot of times talk about anything, almost anything with somebody. We'll talk about the weather. We'll talk about sports. We'll talk about, and it seems like we don't have much of a problem. Then all of a sudden, when it comes time to try to speak up for the Lord, man, all of a sudden, it's like, you know what? We get caught in the mouth. We get fearful in heart. We begin to think about, what if they have this reaction or that reaction? And so the Lord knew this. And the Lord gave us in the scriptures some wonderful, wonderful truths that will help us in this matter of acquiring boldness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this study that I'm going to teach through in these couple, 3 weeks here is basically, for those of you that study the Bible, it's basically just a word study or a topical study on the subject of boldness, starting from Genesis all the way to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if you will just do that study, you know what? The things that I will give you, the Bible principles, you'll discover that them for yourself. But I remember early on, shortly after I got called to preach, and as I was trying to develop a boldness for Christ, I remember reaching a point of real frustration about this, knowing that I was limited in what I could be for Christ because of this matter of not being bold for the Lord. And through good counsel, as I was talking to somebody, they pointed me to this Bible study. They said to me, a friend of mine said, Jerry, I used to be plagued a lot by that. If you'll do a study on the word bold, boldly, and boldness in the Bible. And he said, I could give you the material, but unless you do the study yourself, you're not going to be as touched by it. He said, just dig it out and look at the scriptures and look for the principles, and you're going to learn that there are certain things that you're going to have to do. And as you begin to become obedient in these areas of your life, your boldness for Jesus Christ is just going to be, it's just going to increase. And so I went and I basically took a clean notebook and a King James Bible and a concordance and sat down and started going systematically through the verses a little bit every day. And during my devotional time. I'd read my Bible, have my prayer time, then I'd look up two or three verses just slowly over a couple, 3 weeks, work my way through. And as I would study out the principles, I'd take them with me and I'd meditate on them, and I started making some adjustments in my life. I'm going to show you this. You know, folks, how bad do you want to be a bold witness? How bad do you want to be effective for the Lord Jesus Christ? Because when we become obedient to the Bible principles, boldness then becomes a byproduct of that. And so we'll look at these things, and I hope that this will help you. I think for the most veteran soul winner here, this will be a help. I think for those of you that maybe say, "Preacher, I want to start down this road. I want to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, but this has been truthfully one of the great hindrances in my life." I think you're going to be tremendously helped and tremendously challenged, because you're going to find that there are some things that have to change in your life. There's some things you give up, and some things you must begin to do to really have the boldness that you ought to have for the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 7, are you there? If you'll look at verse number 26, and I won't read the entire story, but one of the things that the people said about the Lord Jesus Christ, we find in John chapter 7, verse 26. Verse 25, let's back it up. "Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo," speaking of Jesus, "he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ?" I often use this term. We have it on our theme banner. But one of the things that I've said for years and years and years, I mean, I just weaned our youth group on this idea of the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. And if you're going to adopt, if you're going to become bold, you need to adopt the ultimate goal principle. The ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. See, one of the things that I learned early on as I began to study the word boldly is that the Lord Jesus Christ was bold. Now, folks, you won't find him, you won't find one streak of cowardice in Christ. He always stood when he needed to stand. He always spoke when he needed to speak. He always did what he needed to do. And he always went where he needed to go. And you won't find one streak of cowardice in him. And you know, one of the things that occurred to me was that I will never achieve Christ-likeness and until I learned to become bold for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when I was exercising cowardice, I was being unChristlike. And so I want to give you again this idea. We're going to present it one more time. This might be a good theme, not just for 2011. This may be a good theme for the entire history of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like him. We sing that chorus. Well, folks, let me tell you something. If you're not bold for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not like Christ in that area of your life. At least in that area of your life, you're not like Jesus. And I began to think, you know what? I want to be like Christ. And so I began to add that to my prayer list. You see, you'll never attain Christ-likeness until you obtain boldness. The purest and highest motive in seeking to be a bold witness for the Lord is that in doing so, you will be like Christ. So I want to give you this big giant goal, and then understand a byproduct of that goal is boldness. The greatest goal that you can set in your life is not, "I want to be a bold Christian," but "I want to be a Christian." Okay? Because when you sell out to this idea that Christ saved me so that he could conform me into his image, and that's the goal of my life, every day to be a little more like Jesus, every day to become more like him, then you will also adopt, along with that ultimate goal of being like Christ, you'll adopt the goal of being bold. So number one, how do I overcome the fear factor? Adopt the ultimate goal of the Christian life to be like Jesus. Now, folks, I don't know what your ultimate goal is, but everybody in here has a primary goal. Some of you have as your primary goal in life, you want to be happy. And so if something makes you happy, then you do it. If something doesn't make you happy, you don't do it. But let me tell you something, that's a sorry goal. I want to say it again, that's a sorry goal. That's a selfish goal. Excuse me. There's something more important sometimes than whether or not Jerry Ross is happy. You know, sometimes in order to be obedient, I have to do something that doesn't make me happy. We need to stop worshiping at the altar of self. I'm sick of people saying, well, God wants us to be happy. That's the philosophy of your life, that anything that would make you happy must certainly be of God. You follow that path, you're in trouble. Because there's times when your flesh wants to do something that will make it happy that's certainly not going to be something that God would want you to do. Okay, and so get past this thing. Listen, I know it's Sunday school, but let's just get some meat. Let's give you some meat. Let me give you something to think about. Let's grow up in some areas. Folks, listen to me. Here, newsflash. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's about Jesus. Amen. It's about Him. It's about being like Him. And so that's got to be the ultimate goal of your life. Number two, let me take you to Acts chapter 4. We're going to move around in the Bible. Turn those pages. That's good. Amen. If you keep looking for things in the Bible in Sunday school, it keeps you awake. Amen. And so, amen. Acts chapter 4, verse number 13. Let me give you this second great thought. And again, it's amazing how many of these boldness principles are directly connected to Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse number 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, by the way, Peter and John were bold Christians, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Amen. There's hope for me. Praise the Lord. There's hope for people, for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. There's hope for people in Green Clay and Sullivan County. Amen. All right. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that what? They had been with Jesus. Now, how do you overcome the fear factor? Number one, you adopt the ultimate goal of the Christian life, to be like Christ. Number two, you spend time every day with Jesus. Now, spend time every day studying Jesus. I've challenged you to do this anyway because of our theme, but I believe that some of the best advice I can give you is this. Read a portion of one of the four Gospels, either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, every single day. You see, what drove me to this early on in my Christian life, the study of the Gospels, the love of the Gospels, the walking with Christ, was because of the study on boldness. You know, John and Peter learned both boldness. I don't know if they were taught it or they caught it. But just being around Jesus, who was always bold, rubbed off on them. Matter of fact, when they saw the boldness of these two fishermen, these were not highly educated men. These were not men that were members of the Sanhedrin. They hadn't gone through all of the religious training, and yet they spoke boldly. You know what one of them said? You know what? They're just like that guy, that man from Galilee. Who was it we thought we got rid of? Okay, they remind me of him. Now, listen, folks. If you'll read the Gospels and you'll become the 13th disciple, examine everything Jesus did, walk with him, learn from him, spend time with him, listen to everything he said. Listen, ask questions as you read the Gospels. When he said something, say, why did he say that? Who was he addressing? What was he trying to teach them? Listen, you ought to just take a notebook. And I know I'm challenging you to do some things. But I mean, I would love to see people, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, take this theme and just say, I'm gonna immerse myself in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm going to get a notebook. I'm not just going to read them. I'm going to think about every story. And I'm going to write everything that Christ said, did. I'm going to compile everything about Christ I can learn. And you know what? A byproduct of being with Jesus on a regular basis is that the boldness of Christ begins to rub off on you. And so just spend time every day studying Jesus. Let me have you now go to Mark chapter number 15. I'm going to give you as many of these today as I can. And so we'll keep moving. Mark chapter number 15. Let me take you to the next one. Number one, adopt the ultimate goal of the Christian life, which is to be like Jesus. Number two, spend time every day studying Jesus. Number three, this is an important thing. Now, as you study the Gospels, let me point specifically to one portion of the Gospels you ought to read. Number three, read often all four accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you why this is an important principle and where I get this principle from. In Mark 15, verse number 42, you'll read this. And now when evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. Now, let me tell you why this is. Did something change on the PA system? Something changed on the PA system. Is it too loud or is it ringing? Or it's ringing now. Somebody back there, could you adjust that? All right, give me a little more volume than that. Okay, somewhere in between where we were and where we are now. Testing, 1, 2, 3. Mary had a little lamb, little lamb, little lamb. All right, that sounds good. All right, good. Read often all four accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, what you're going to find out is there's two men that actually went together and went in boldly and asked Pilate for the body of Jesus Christ. And if you think about these two men, one of them was a man by the name of Joseph Arimathea, and the other one was Nicodemus. Both of these men were disciples, but they were disciples, the Bible tells us, and the other crucifixion accounts, secretly. Remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus? He came to Jesus by night. And you know what? He believed in the Messiah. But he was afraid to publicly declare himself a disciple of Christ. There was too much he would have to risk. There's too much he would have to lose. Joseph Arimathea was the same way. Secret disciples. You know what, folks? They were bound by the spirit of fear. Say, what changed them? What changed them? Why all of a sudden, after the crucifixion, did they march in right past all of their cohorts, right past all their cronies, right publicly, and walk right into the governor's office and desire the body of Christ? And by doing so, declaring themselves a follower of Christ, publicly showing the world that they cared about Christ. I'll tell you what happened. They stood there and watched Jesus die. One of the real turning points in my early Christian life that brought me to the place of boldness and a willingness to speak up for Christ. I could take you to the spot. I could tell you the man. Matter of fact, I'll tell you this. Brother Dr. Evangelist Ron Comfort preached a message when I was a teenager at one of the winter retreats down at Highland Park Baptist Church. And he preached a message on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And it was one of those messages, and you've heard probably, those of you that have been saved, you've probably heard occasionally a message like that where a man has studied it to the point where he's able to walk you through in very minute detail. It's almost like as he's preaching, you're watching Christ be crucified. In my young teenage life, that sermon had an amazing impact on me. And I watched all that Christ was willing to suffer, and I watched the shame that he was willing to endure. And by the time that message was done, by the way, he didn't have to do it. He didn't have to do it. Okay, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he did it. And he went through all that shame for me. I remember at the end of that message, what God did in my heart that night was set on my shoulder and say, if my son is willing to endure that shame for you, why can't you stand up for him? And there is something about the crucifixion stories, folks. When I find that I'm losing nerve, when I feel like I'm not as courageous as I ought to be in this matter of soul winning and witnessing, inviting people to church, oftentimes I'll go to Matthew and I'll read the crucifixion story. Then I'll go to Mark. This is a good way, by the way, to prepare yourself before you go out visiting. Bus workers, this is a good thing to do on a Saturday morning. Soul winners, this is a good thing to do before you go out. Because you know what? If you put yourself on Golgotha's hill and you watch Christ climb that hill and you watch and listen to everything he said and everything he did, and you read Matthew's account and Mark's account and Luke's account and John's account, you know what? It'll do in your heart what it did for these two secret disciples. It changed them. It changed them. You know what? Here's a man, Joseph of Arimathea, that chose to live out his faith quietly and privately because he was afraid of the repercussions of those around him. Now he comes out of the closet, so to speak, but only in a good way. All right? Why did he do that? He watched the Son of God die on the cross. And after what Jesus was willing to suffer on Calvary, he could no longer use any more excuses. Now, let me say this. If you make yourself an eyewitness to the death of Christ on a regular basis, it will do something to your heart. Something that all the pep talks in the world can't do, something that all the motivational speeches before you go out and soul winning will never accomplish. Just go to Calvary. Amen. Just go there and watch him and listen to him. You know what? With all that Jesus was suffering, he still looked over and saw a receptive heart, an open heart, and he won someone to himself. Jesus was a soul winner when he was in agony. Jesus was a soul winner when he was suffering great shame. Jesus was a soul winner even when he was suffering for the sins of the whole world. And if Jesus can do that, wonder what God could do with us. Now I'm going to take you to Proverbs chapter 28. Let's go back into the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter number 28. Very, very, very important verse. The first three were connected very strongly with Jesus Christ. Talking about adopting the ultimate goal. We're talking about studying the life of Christ and being with him, spending time with him, and then especially going and watching him die on Calvary's cross. All of these things in the Bible teaches that these things produce boldness in our lives. Now let me give you a vitally important one here. Listen very carefully. Number four. Now we're going to get down to some requirements, some things that we're going to have to deal with within our own lives. So listen very carefully. Proverbs chapter 28, verse number 1. Notice this verse. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Bold as a lion. Let me give you this, number 4. Preacher, I need to help in this area of my life. I do seem like I'm controlled a lot by the spirit of fear. I'm everything you're saying is true of me now. I walk away from situations where I know I should have spoke up and I didn't. Let me tell you what robs every single Christian of boldness. Let me tell you what it is. Unconfessed sin. Sinful, wicked habits. Number 4, if you want to overcome the fear factor, purge your life of sinful, wicked habits. Purge your life of wicked, sinful habits. The Bible says the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous is bold as a lion. Now, if you begin to let unconfessed sin pile up in your life, or you allow yourself to entertain and to do some things that you know are against the scriptures, it will sap you of the courage that you need when it comes to witnessing. Now, you need to be right with God. Now, preacher, you don't understand. I'm a Christian. I'm born again, and I get that. And by the way, I know positionally you're right with God. Thank God for the righteousness of Christ. But practically, day by day, folks, like Peter said, don't just wash my feet, wash all of me. And Jesus said, I don't need to wash all of you. Just need to wash your feet. And as Christians, once you're saved, you're saved. You've been clean. But you know what? Very practically, as we walk through this world, we need to have our feet washed on a daily basis. What's that representing? That represents unconfessed sins. Now, listen, let me give you this. Unconfessed habitual sin will make any Christian a coward. Why is it important to stay right with God? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but one of the main reasons is this. You will never be as bold as you should be for Christ with unconfessed sin in your life. And the wicked flee when no man pursueth. You know something? You ever caught your kids doing something wrong? No, you haven't. When you were a kid, did your parents ever catch you do something wrong? When you were getting ready to do something wrong, you remember what you felt? You kind of do this number, and the whole time you're doing it, the honest truth is somebody would walk up behind you and just go, boo. You'd jump that far off the ground and run like a maniac, you know. You know that wrong and the doing of wrong festers, encourages a spirit of fear within us. You know there's something wonderful about just being clean before God, being right before God. Say, preacher, preacher. And by the way, I'm gonna say something right now, and the devil's convinced some of you in here that it's true, and it's not true. He's a liar. The devil's a liar. But there's Christians in here, and you know what? You've really already given up the idea of ever really ever being right with God. and the devil's got you into a cycle of maybe bad conduct or sinful habits, and you're like, you know what, I'm saved, but I don't think I'll ever be right with God. And the devil said, that's right, you just never can. You've just messed up so much, and you've done so much, and you're just never going to be right with God. That's a lie. You know, today you can get totally and thoroughly and completely right with God. If you ever get the point in time in your life, why not, by the way, can I say this? Why not today? Why not today? But if you ever get the point where you just decide, you know what? I'm done with this nonsense. I'm done with playing around and messing around and all the foolish things that I've let creep into my life. And you just find you some place somewhere. Sometimes it can be in an altar of a church. Sometimes, I don't know, I think this thorough cleansing thing probably takes a little more time than what could be accomplished sometimes in a few minutes in an altar call. I'm just telling you. There's times when I've just needed to get with God somewhere and just say, God, I'm going to get on my knees. I'm not going to get up till things are hammered out. And Lord, I'm asking you now to point at the things, dear. Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me. Holy Spirit, you just point at it. You just point at the things. And by the way, you ask him to do that. You know what I found out? He's not shy. No, that's, you remember our, you know, Christ-likeness and boldness? Holy Spirit's got boldness too. He'll say, are you really asking? You serious? Because I'll tell you. And he will, he'll tell you. And every single thing he points at. You know what he's going to do? He's going to say, you wronged this person and you've never made it right. You've taken from this person and you never gave it back. Some of you have sinned against somebody and you never have gone back and made it right. You've lied about it. You've tried to turn them into the person that's wrong when you were wrong. Let me ask you something. How bad do you really want this boldness thing? Some of you have stole something. You never went and made it right. Now, if you want to, just shrug this off. Spend your life being a coward, because that's what's going to happen. Oh, I like it when it gets quiet like this. I think God's working. No. I think a lot of us just walk around pretending. You want to be right with God. You want to be right with God, because you can be right with God. Thank God. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Some of us are so full of pride we won't ever get right with God, because we won't ever say to anybody, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have treated you that way. But I want to tell you, you got to look at these things in your life. You say, wait a minute. You know, do I want to live the rest of my life dirty before God? Even if I'm a born-again Christian, dirty before God? And as a result, lose the power of God and the courage and the boldness that I ought to have? And there is something. When you say, preacher, you don't understand. There's a lot of stuff. Then take the time and get it done. Why are you teaching this type of a message here at the beginning of a spring program? Because, folks, let me say this. You know, I talked about last week about preached on the getting out of the boat and walking on the water. Listen, there's some things that have to happen. I wonder how many churches are going to one day take a look from eternity back down and say, what could have happened if all of us would have just decided we're going to get clean? All of us decide we're going to get clean. Some of you have secret sins these little secret pet sins that you entertain, that you do in secret, and you think nobody sees, but God sees. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good thereof. He knows what internet sites you're visiting. Gentlemen, he knows where you're at when your wife's not around, and wives, where you're at when your husband's not around. He sees every TV program you watch. He knows what you've got hidden, what you've got in your house, what you've got in your heart. And what I'm saying is there needs to be those times where we just say, God, listen, I'd like to see the supernatural. And he'd say, yeah, I'd like to be able to do it. I want to do it. I believe this, folks. I believe. You know, say, if my people, not if the world, not if the abortion crowd, not if the sodomites, if my people, which are called by name, shall what? There's our problem. We can't get past step one. See, you're never going to pray in pride. You're never going to repent in pride. This is good for all of us. Pew in the pulpit is good for all of us. We're all made out of the same stinking flesh. Okay, I'm not preaching down to you. I'm preaching across at you. We're all made out of the same junk. We're all dust. Okay. And so consider that. If we're going to have the level of boldness that Christ had, you say, preacher, why is it? You said it earlier. That's right. You're 100% right. There wasn't a streak of cowardice in Christ anywhere. There, you can't go to one place where he ever backed down, backed up, apologized when he didn't. Listen, he stood, he said, he did what he ought to do. You know why? Because he was the righteous Son of God. And you know what? We can have the righteousness of Christ. But we have to be willing to get serious about this. Now, I'm going to ask you early on. I'd like to see, by the way, a miracle on May 1st. I'd like to see a miracle. And wouldn't that be neat just to see God do something unusual? I'd hate to think that I was a member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church and my secret sin stood between God and a miracle happening at my church. Now, we want to stand before God one day and say, well, you know, what could have happened? What could have happened if I'd have just got some things right? I don't know what's going on in the secret places of your life, but I guarantee you right now, I don't have to get too specific here. I promise you the Holy Spirit's getting real specific right here. Some of you are holding breath saying, I hope you don't mention this. The reason you're thinking about it is because God's already mentioned it to you. He'll put his finger right on it. He'll tell you if you ask. And so here's the thing. You stay right with God. Now go through the process and get right with God, and then every day stay right with God. I think, you know, our pastor taught us, you know, keep a short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. It may take a little while to get right with God. You may have to get some things right. You may have to go humble yourself. You may have to go make up with some things and talk to some people. But what's nice about it is when you get it done, then you're working a short account list after that. You know what? Once you go through all it takes to get right with God, you may just want to work a little bit harder staying right with God. Don't get yourself in that condition. But one of the things that when I studied this, that God came to me in my youth when I was studying this, man, this was like a little miniature revival meeting. Me and my concordance and my Bible and my notebook, and all of a sudden the pen stops writing and gets laid down, and the Holy Spirit of God says, I don't know if we can go past this until some things are fixed. You want something. You said you wanted something. Do you want it? And you know what? I had to stop, and I had to say, okay, God, let's go through this process. I want to be able to stand with and lift up. The Bible talks about lifting up holy hands. By the way, there's no holiness in Jerry Ross. But because of the shed blood and the forgiveness of God, I can stand right before God. I can get off my knees having confessed my sins and then lift up holy hands and pray to God, lifting up holy hands. Not because I'm sinless, not because I'm holy, because of the holiness and sinfulness of Christ and the blood that's covered my sin. But you know what? You'll never stand and lift up holy hands till you first kneel and confess sin. Empty yourself of sin and self and get in the presence of God. And take a look at his righteousness and take a look at your supposed righteousness. And it's amazing how clean we think we are until we get in the presence of God. One of the things we are... I'll share this with you and then we'll close it down. But... We on Saturday nights, when we have our sweet hour of prayer, we're doing this between now and when the program starts, 7 to 8 o'clock on Saturday nights. But for people to pray an hour, it's good to provide them a prayer list. So I've got 4 pages of things to pray about in connection with what we're trying to do in the month of April. But on the back, I said, Lord, pray for this. Here's another request. I said, pray for Holy Spirit conviction in all of our services. And then I have 4 little things under that. Pray that the lost would be convicted of their lost condition. Pray that backslidden Christians will be convicted of their need to be right with God. Pray that all of us will be convicted of any unconfessed sin. And then the 4th one I put down, pray for those Christians who think they have nothing they need to be convicted over. That's one of the prayer requests. You know, if you're there... You don't realize it, But you need it worse than anyone. Because pride's got you, that may be the worst thing of all. Say, preacher, I hadn't confessed sins for a while, so I knelt down the other day and went to confess sins and realized I didn't have any. Really? Let me please just bask in your righteous presence for a while, please. Let me touch the hem of your garment so that some of your perfectness may flow into me. You know, that's a bunch of hogwash. I've never, ever in my life got on my knees and said, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thought. See if there be any wicked way in me. God, I want to confess. Lord, I want to be clean before you, where the Holy Spirit of God did not begin to bring to my mind things that I needed to confess before a Heavenly Father and get forgiveness of. I think you find a church where you've got a bunch of haughty, supposedly perfect people walking around showing off their righteousness to everyone. You get that Pharisaical attitude, and I'm going to tell you something, God will write Ichabod on a church like that so fast. Little groups of people. This morning, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm telling you the honest truth. There's little churches, thus form no more. You know, a little group of people sit around there, and they think churches to show up every week so that they can show each other how wonderful they are. And there's never a Christian at an altar weeping over their sins and the sins of their nation. And you know what? That church will never accomplish anything for God. Keep us on our knees, God. That's what I would want to pray. Keep us tender. Keep us convicted. May we spend enough time in the presence of Christ to realize how unchristlike we truly are. Let's pray at this time. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity you've given us. You're certainly a good and wonderful God. And Lord, I pray we've just covered these four, I think, of the probably 12 that we'll give. And we'll see how this goes, Lord. But this is probably a good place to stop. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd help this preacher not to be a hypocrite. As I've stood and prayed, dear God, I want to spend, and you know I have done it this past week, and I want to do it again this week. I want to spend extra time in your presence, just in the presence of God, letting your Holy Spirit search through every room of my heart, Lord, every closet, every box, to open doors, Lord, that sometimes I'd just assume they be shut and locked. May, dear God, the people of Blessed Hope Baptist Church willingly invite you into all of the recesses of our mind, our spirit, our heart. May we be wholly sanctified, dear God, body, soul, and spirit. May we allow the Holy Spirit to do the searching and seizing of our own selves, Lord. May we become captured by this idea of pursuing the Savior and being like Him. Thank you for this hour, and Lord, bless the service that will follow in Jesus' precious name. Amen.